going to talk about, I'm using as a subject, keeping in step with the Lord, a very familiar passage of scripture where it's in Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23, where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And then it says, "And he delights in his way." Look at the beginning, the steps, the measured, the steps are measured, the measured steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He orders the steps of a good man. And it says, "And he delights in all of his way." His goodness is qualified by the goodness of the one he keeps in step with. It is not the goodness of the man that stands alone. It is not his goodness being intrinsic, but it has to do with the one that he is in step with. It says that his steps are ordered by the Lord because he is walking with the Lord. And then the Bible speaks of that. When he keeps in step with the Lord, the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be in agreement?" So it is saying that the steps of a good man, let's go back, the measured steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord because this man is in agreement with the one that he is walking with. Therefore, he becomes a partaker of his goodness. He is seen as one with the one that he is walking with. When they're walking together, their steps are synchronized. He is in step. He is in rhythm with the Lord. This is what he is saying, in essence, that the man who is in rhythm, the man who is in sync with God, it says that this man, the steps are measured and they are ordered by the Lord. Now, when it talks about the fact that his steps are ordered by the Lord and he's in rhythm with the Lord, or they're synchronized and walking together, it understands what God is doing. First of all, for him to walk with the Lord, there has to be an agreement with God. He agrees with God. He agrees with God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is good, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now we go back to the word goodness. The measured steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord because it says that what happens, he wills, God has given him both the will and to do for his good pleasure. Look at this word goodness. It is saying the pleasure of the Lord. His objective is to please the Lord. So by that being his objective, it is saying that first of all, he is willing before he does anything. Because it talks about, we talk about walking. Walking is progressing. Walking is progressive. It meant that you're moving from one place to another. Wherever you start on your walk is not where you're going to end up. But you're walking together because you're headed in a direction towards a destination. So now when it talks about the steps of a good man being ordered by the Lord, he understands that God gives him the willingness to walk. He gives him the willingness to walk. He wills to walk with the Lord. The Lord is not forcing him to walk. The Lord is not pushing him or prodding him to go in the direction that he's going. But understand that this person, an individual that is in keeping in step with the Lord, is willing to go where God is going. He's willing to go wherever the Lord is leading him. Wherever the Lord desired to take him, it is his desire to go there. But then we understand, it says, "For it's God who works in you." Where did the incentive come from? Where did the desire or passion of heart originate in order for this man, who was merely a man to begin with, but now he is a good man, and he's a good man because his steps are ordered by a good God. And now because he's walking with a God who is good, then that goodness also is a part of his identity. But we have to go back and look at where did that goodness originate? And we come to the place of seeing that it is God who wills. It is God who wills. It is the will of God who gave him the will to walk. It is the will of God. It is God's will that we walk with him. It is God's desire. So the passion originated from God. God's passion, we begin to see it expressed, and we see it now expanded or extended to an individual, to a man now who is walking with the Lord. And what happens, we realize that you can be willing, but yet not obedient. Why? Because you don't have, first of all, the power to walk. You don't have the ability to continue on, you see, because you can, you see, there are many that are willing. You say, well, I want to do all these particular things, but my strength is not there. My ability is not there. But it says, but God gives first the will, and then he says, after he has given the will, he also provides the ability. He gives the will and the strength, the will and to do for his good pleasure. So he brings us to a place where we are willing and doing that which we will to do. Do you see what he's saying? He is saying, in essence, we're not just doing something, but we're doing now what we are willing to do. It is his will, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But now I'm saying, but now, Lord, let my will be done on earth, because my will is to see the kingdom come. So now there's an agreement as we walk together. So this, we participate together in that which God has in fact initiated. There is a need, and understand what happens even as we receive the ability to begin the journey. God has to continue to provide for us the strength to finish the assignment given. Because you understand, we don't just start on this journey, but it's a matter of finishing. How do we finish well? What God does, this is what happens. He strengthens, there's this strengthening of the will, because we might have willingness to a degree, but then after a while, we're not as willing as we were when we first began the journey. And that happens to a lot of people, where they start off strong and they start off with a lot of energy, a lot of vim and vigor. But then after a while, they get to a place where they don't feel as energetic about whatever the assignment is as they once felt. But understand what has to happen. God has to continue to strengthen the will, provide strength to the will. And there has to be a willingness to receive the strength that God is in fact providing. So now we begin to see where it says he gives us the ability, first of all, the will and to do according to his, according to what he's able to do, his good pleasure. That's what the Lord did, because in that he finds pleasure in providing for us what we need in order to finish. But now let's go back to Psalm 37, and let's look at the 24th verse. Let's say this, it says, the measured steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, his goodness. We understand, we said all of this. But then it says something that's a little strange here that we need to bring explanation to. In verse 24, it says, though he fall. It didn't say if he falls. It says, though he fall. Wait a minute. If God is providing the strength, if God has placed within that individual the will to do, then what's falling have to do with this picture? It says, though he fall. So in other words, all of us, even though we are willing and we have been provided the strength to engage in the work of God, the courage to stand, it is still saying that we are still at a place where we will fall. There will be failures within our lives. There will be degrees of failure that we will, in fact, experience. So we wonder, why can a man or woman of God fail with all this going for him or her? It says, though he falls, it says he shall not be utterly cast down. though he fall, it is saying that as we begin the journey, you're going to experience some failures. Now, let me tell you, we talk about the successes, and oftentimes that's all people hear about are the times that we succeeded and the victories that we won in life. But have you ever really thought about the failures that you experienced along the way? I can tell you that there are many times I failed. We're talking about not getting to the place where we talk about failures in our attempts to please God and not pleasing Him. Failures, the Bible even talks about the sin of omission, the sin of commission. All of those things are really failures within our lives. But whatever degree of failure you might have experienced, it says, though he will fall, it says, he shall not be utterly cast down. He says, why? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. So even in your failure, God still has your hand. He's there to lift you up. He's there to pull you out of that cesspool of sin, out of that failure that you might have experienced in your life. It says, he will uphold you with his right hand. God's right hand is still upon you to pull you up. In other words, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to continue to repeat the same error over and over and over again. Now, I believe I'm saying this to somebody. Somebody need to hear this because of this is why God placed in my heart to share it with you today. I begin to look in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14, where it talks about, because we talk about failures, how can a man of God fail? How can a woman of God fail? What happens when a person falls? What happens when a person gets to place? And we talk about, you understand the seven deadly sins, but it doesn't necessarily have to be one of the seven deadly sins. You might have fallen even in how you communicated with an individual. You might have fallen, have a failure in your life based upon your attitude or disposition. It could be a number of things that could be a failure. You are disappointed in the fact that you know better than that which you're doing. That's really it. When you know better, you're doing a particular thing, but in your heart of hearts, you know that you're not doing what you ought to do. You see, that's a sin of omission. God has made something very clear to you, but you're not functioning based upon the level of your revelation, according to the level of your knowledge and revelation of Christ. But then, what happens when a person falls, or let's say when he is tempted to fall? Because understand that failure, that the enemy, I've said it many times, he, just like the Lord has a plan for your life, the devil also has a plan for your life. His objective, he has already planned your demise. He has set up all kind of, pitfalls and stumbling blocks before you, so that you may be tripped up and that you may fall. But look what it says here in James 1, verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Listen very carefully. It says, what happens? It is saying that we understand God gives the will and he provides the ability to do according to his good pleasure, according to that which he desire for us to engage in. But now it goes on to say that there's something that still resides within the heart that's fighting against the will of God. It says, for each one, it deals with individually now. It says he will fall, it deals with the person. But it says each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It is saying that there's something that God is still wanting to get out of you. There's some things that God is trying to deliver you from. He wants to get this out of you so that now the devil can't continue to appeal to that portion of your life or that thing that continues to reside there. Now, we're going to talk about that for a moment, because this is what he is saying. He is saying, in essence, it says that the temptation, you see, the enemy came to tempt Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, the prince of the world has come, but he has found nothing in me. It didn't say that he didn't try, but he was looking for a weakness within Christ. He was looking for something of the flesh. It could be a wound. It could be a soul wound. It could be a number of things that would cause this individual to trip up, or the enemy to appeal to and begin to draw this individual away. Whatever that lust is, most people think when he says you're drawn away by your own desires. What are your desires? Whatever this thing is, you're wanting something that you really don't have, or you think you ought to have, or you don't have it yet, because it could be something that God would provide for you later on, but because you don't have it when you think you ought to have it, you're not being treated the way you think you ought to have been treated. Whatever that thing is, understand there's a desire, there's a passion. And he says, and what the devil does, he takes advantage of that. What he does, he begins to draw that person away by his own desires, and then he entices him or her and says, well, you don't have to put up with this because you can have that. That's why he does it. He said, you don't have to tolerate that any longer, because I could give you something much better. This is the enticement. The enticement or the allurement is an offer outside of the will of God. It is something that the enemy will begin to present to you. And in your mind, in your heart of hearts, because of the thing that had not been removed from within you, then that thing has an appeal to you. It is appealing to you. But what God is wanting to do is to deliver you from the thing that the enemy is actually, the thing that would receive that enticement. He says, so that now your passion would not even be awakened as a result of what you're being otherwise would have been enticed by. He says, then what happens when that desire has conceived? Because what happens now, the desire of your heart continues to linger. It becomes something you meditate upon. It's something that you give thought to, you begin to invest in, and all of that. He says, and then eventually it develops into something that's contrary to the will of God. It begins to work counter to that which God had intended. Because he gives the good and perfect gifts, he brings a place where he places within you the will and the ability to do according to his good pleasure. But now it's according to your own good pleasure. Your own good pleasure, that which pleasures you. Now watch what he does here. He says, so then what he does, he says, now you are enticed by this particular thing. This desire conceives and it gives birth to sin. It gives birth to sin. Now sin has to do with missing the mark. Now when you talk about missing the mark, you see, there has to be a mark established in order for you to miss it. You see, there has to be a target in order for you to miss the target. So it is saying, so this is what God has in mind for your life. This is where God wants you to be. This is the thing that God wants to give you. This is the direction God wants you to go. You see, but this is the enticement that has been placed before you that now has an appeal to the vanity of your own heart, because you've not been delivered from the thing that the enemy is appealing to. He says, so now what happens as a result of that, you entice, and that desire having conceived, it brings you to a place where you no longer, you disregard God. You don't give God the kind of credit that you ought to give him. You don't see God the way you used to see him. And if anything, you begin to modify your thoughts concerning the Lord, because now you want to assimilate your thinking and your views and your opinions towards things with what you might have one time known about the Lord. You see, it's not the Lord in his purest form. It becomes a mixture of your thoughts and your desires and said, well, the Lord want me to do this. The Lord has this for me. So now you're enticed by these desires, and it brings back for sin. Now watch what the enemy is doing. The enemy isn't just getting you to the place where you rebel against God and you miss the mark so that you're not fulfilling your calling and you're not moving in the direction God would have you move. But he has something else in mind. He wants that sin to become full grown so that when it becomes full grown, it brings forth death. Now we know death. Some people think of death merely as being the cessation of life, or when we are at a place where we are no longer moving, but we are motionless in our grave. And we understand that this body will eventually go to the grave, lest the Lord tarry his coming. But understand, we are going to go by the way of the grave. But when it talks about sin, understand what he's talking about. He's speaking of being eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from God. So that now you're at a place where your destiny has been sealed. Your life, you're doomed as a result of the positions that you've taken, you see. And the course that you're now taking away from that which God had ordained for your life. Now, what the Lord wants us to do, he says, the desire, sin, we got to see sin as sin. We got to see sin as sin. He enables sin that it may be seen as sin. Now, look at some scripture here to help you to understand this. Here in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, it says, has that which is good. We mentioned goodness already. We talked about good. That which is good, when it talks about that which is good, it's talking about the law that exposes sin as sin. When it says that which is good become death to me, that which exposes the law, if there had been no law, there would be no knowledge of sin. That's what the law did. The law began to shine the light on the sin, you see, because now you begin the measure. You see God's standard, and you see the measure that God has established. And now you begin to see the direction that you're going and the things that you may be doing and the appeal, the things that appeal to your heart. Now, in that, when you see the contrast, you see, if there had been no law, you would not see that as sin. You would just see that as an opinion. You said this one opinion is as good as another. But when God begins to establish a line of demarcation between what is right and what is wrong, understand it's not my truth, your truth, everybody's truth, but it is the truth and it's the lie. It's one or the other. But now when he does, he gives us the law, not just a law, but the law to expose sin as sin. So now the light is shining upon the sin. Has then what is good become death to me because of the fact that now I see sin as sin? Has this become death to me because now have I become powerless? Am I at a place where now there's nothing I can do, there's no direction for me to take because of the fact that God has condemned the thing that I was engaged in or the thing that my heart gravitated towards? You see, if that be the case, you would be at a place where you'll blame God as being unfair, that God didn't want me to do anything. That would be the attitude. God didn't want me to do anything. Because, first of all, why did he give me these feelings if he didn't want me to fulfill them? Why did God allow me to even dream of these things and to be so enraptured by these things? Because the passion of my heart, my heart is toward these things, and my desire is to do these things and to see these things done. He says, so God is unfair because he gave me, the reason I feel the way I feel, the way I think, the way I think, is because God gave me the mind and God. But you understand, but he also gave you the law. And he gave you the law so that he can shine a light upon that which is wrong, even though your heart may be drawn towards it. That's what the law does. The law condemns sin in the flesh. God begins to show us those things, the error of our ways, even before we have the power to do anything about it. But first of all, we must see sin as sin. In this day, everything is arbitrary. It's not sin. It's just opinions. And if anything, today, people are applauding sins. And they say, you're just, this is your truth and my truth. And we applaud the fact that you're willing to give full expression to the person that you are. I saw one commercial, be who you are. Be who you are. Love who you are. You see, that kind of thing. And understand, and the commercial had to do with AIDS, people that are dying of a disease that's called AIDS, but it's taking some kind of medication to at least deal with the symptoms of AIDS. But understand, that's what the world is saying to our generation, to be who you are, be the person that you have become as a result of sin. Don't call it sin. Call it your personality. Call it you. This is your truth. But watch what he says here. He said, has it become death to me? He says, certainly not. You're still alive. Even though those passions and desires are there, and God has prohibited you from participating in something that you would desire to do. Has it become death? He said, no, it's more life available than you're just doing those things. He said, but it is sin that is death to you. It is sin that is death to you, but you don't see it as sin. If you don't see it as sin, then you will see the fact that the law is death to you rather than the sin itself as being death to you. He said, but understand, the law is good. And the goodness that's within the law, we talk about the steps of a good man are ordered. The goodness of the law is for this purpose, so that sin, that it might appear as sin, so that it may appear as sin. He want you to see it as sin, as being missing the mark, because it was producing death. It was producing death or eternal separation from the source of life. You see, what happens, that thing that you have embraced, that passion and desire that you consider to be the person that you really are, is separating you from the source of life. He says, so then he says, and understand, he says, what is producing death in me through what is good? So that it is producing death in me. What happens, the law, understand, will bring you to the place of seeing this thing so that you can despise it, because now you see the nature of sin and you see the end result of sin, and you really are exposing the one that orchestrates all of this, which is the devil, that he is working to get you away from the position that God would have you to occupy. He says, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now we begin to look at sin not just as being sinful. We don't see this thing as just being something that, first of all, it may be a little bad, I can get over it. I can just eventually I'll do different, I'll do better. But now I see it as exceedingly sinful. He begins to show you the horror of the thing that you would otherwise be engaged in. He begins to show you the nature of that thing. He begins to expose it for what it really is. And understand what happens. The enemy will masquerade those things. He would like to cover it up and make it look like it's not that bad. But when the cover is pulled off and the light is shining upon this thing, I don't care how many people may agree, you see, because if they agree with sin, you see, then they become partakers of the sin that they agree with. If you celebrate sin, then you are partakers. You are judged along with those that are participating. That's how serious this thing is, that we need to despise sin. So, but what attitude should we have towards people? We want to see people delivered from the power of darkness so that they're translated, that they're brought into the power of the Son of Light. He says, so now we want to see the commandments so that sin will become exceedingly sinful. And when we see sin as being exceedingly sinful, we despise not only the sin around us, we don't just despise the sin in them, but we despise the sin in us. I then despise the sin in me. Now let's look at scripture, because what happens in this, we begin to understand what God does. Let me show you what God, let's go back to the first scripture here where it says the measure of the good man or the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in all his ways. And then it says, even though he may fall, even though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now let's go begin to look at how God does that. How does God handle the failures that take place? We mentioned the seriousness of sin, severity of sin, the nature of sin, and the consequences of sin. But now we begin to see what God does when a person fails or when he sins, because the Lord says he upholds him with his right hand. Now, what God does, I remember when I drive my car, I have this GPS system in my car, and when I'm driving around, and I think I know the way, I think I know where I'm headed, and it's telling me, he said, well, turn right. I said, I don't have to turn right. I'm going to go straight, and then it says, make a U-turn. You see the sign saying make a U-turn. I said, I'm not making a U-turn. I'm just going to go on because I know the way. And then eventually it will say something it says recalibrating. It says recalibrating. When it says recalibrating, you say, what's going on now? It's adjusting to the direction chosen rather than the one selected and designed by you for you by God. And it says, if you so choose to go that way, look at what he says. He says, recalibrating. Now we can do something. You can continue to go your own way after this thing says recalibrating. And you say, well, it says now, I'm going to make a left turn, I'm going to make a right. Now it says, now make a right turn and make another right turn. Get on this road and it will take you to the direction or the destination that you're going. But if you keep refusing and you say, well, I'm tired of going, I'm not going to go left, I'm going to go right, I'm going to go straight, I'm going to keep saying recalibrating. It's trying to get you back to the place that you abandoned based upon you doing things your own way and having your own way. It continues to adjust to the direction that you chose rather than the one he designed, but to get you back to that place. That's what God continues to recalibrating. Every time we make a misstep, you see, he uses our missteps while rerouting us to the appointed destination. He says, rerouting. It is bringing us, he is saying, now that you've made a left turn, you messed up. Though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down. He says, recalibrating or rerouting. He is still rerouting us, but he's not changed his mind as to where he want to take you. But what he will do, he will begin to use your missteps to your advantage. He says, because I'm going to show you that what I was saying to you was just better than the way you were planning for yourself. It may be, mine would tell me about traffic. It said, traffic jam, you go straight because the traffic jam is ahead here. He says, so make a right turn, and I'm going to take you to some communities, take you to some neighborhoods. And you say, well, this is an unfamiliar track that he's taking me. He's taking you this way to avoid a lot of things, a lot of tragedies, and a lot of mishaps that would be awaiting you if you had continued in the direction that was most familiar to you. But he is looking from a different stance. You see, the satellites and also the information that's fed into the computer, because others who have seen the accidents have put in an accident there's a car to the right, there's an accident 2 miles ahead. All the information is fed into the computer, and with the satellite, it begins to reroute you so that you can avoid traffic jams. But now what happens if you get caught in this traffic jam? You see, then the thing will tell you, it would reroute you. It will still work towards rerouting you in a better way than the way that you've chosen on your own. There's a song, an old hymn. I love hymns. But there's an old hymn called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in this song, that one part in particular that I want to call your attention to, it says, prone to wonder how I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Now take it and seal it. Seal it with thy spirit from above. Prone to wonder, prone. This word, when it talks about prone, has to do with likely or liable to suffer from. It meant that, in other words, you have the propensity to move in the wrong direction. You see, it is being in a place that you're prone to do things that you would otherwise find, you would later on find to be regrettable, or things that you would not otherwise do. It is saying, in essence, you have an affinity to wander. Wander mean to get off course and to drift in a direction away from the path that has been established by the Lord for your life and by those that have gone before you. It is saying, so prone to wander. You see, I used to have this car many years ago that... in fact, I had not too many years ago, I had one had front end issues. And understand, with this front end, it needed a front end alignment. So as a result of it, this needing a front end alignment, every time I tried to move the car to the right, it would try to force itself to go to the left. It would force itself to go to the left. So then I had to take, you see, if I take my hands off the steering wheel, it would always go to the left. But then what happens, I had to grab the steering wheel and hold it tight so that I could keep the car moving forward, so that when I get ready to turn left, I can steer it left. If I get ready to turn it right, I can turn it right. But I could not take my hands off the steering wheel, because if I took my hands off the steering wheel, the car would just go around and around and around in circles. You see, that meant that there was an alignment issue. There was an alignment issue, as it is in so many people's lives. When your life is out of alignment, you would have a propensity to move in the wrong direction. You see that God is wanting to get our lives in alignment, so that once we get our, just like we get our wheels in alignment, when our lives are in alignment, then we can go straight. We can move straight forward. And then the promptings of the Holy Spirit can get us to go to the left or to the right without a lot of resistance, where we're resisting the direction that God would have us to go. Prone to wonder how I feel it. I feel it, how I feel this this pushing, how I'm prone to leave the God I love. I was going to my office because it was an old Puritan prayer that I had in my office, and I wish I could find it. But it talked about the if the Lord had not taken hold of my life, and if He doesn't continue to take hold of my life, he said, these are the things that I would be doing. So he's saying he has no confidence in his own flesh. He has no confidence in his own abilities, but he is saying that he rely upon the Lord for all of his movements. I wish I could find that writing again, but that's what he's saying. I rely upon the Lord for all my movements, so that I would not drift in a direction or begin to move in the wrong direction. So understand, that's what he's saying. Prone to wonder how I feel it. I feel oftentimes the pulling that takes place within me to go in the wrong direction. But then it's time to pray. It said, Lord, keep me on the straight and narrow path. Because I understand that tendency of the flesh. The flesh, you see, you're in the flesh, but you're born of the Spirit. I want to show some scriptures on that too, because God is wondering. One of the good things about God is that we have free will, and one of the bad things about it is free will. But God has predestined us for a particular goal or to reach a particular end. But we see the struggle within the soul of the enlightened. When you've been enlightened by God, then you come to the place of understanding or experiencing this struggle. You see that struggle with Paul. Paul talked about it, and I believe he was speaking for us. He's speaking for himself. That was really his struggle, but understand, it gave voice to our sentiments as well, because here in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I'm certain you can find yourself in that scripture too. This is what Paul says. He says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. Let's look at this. I know we don't have much time, but look what he's saying. What I'm doing, he's really saying, I don't know myself. I don't know why I do the things that I do. I don't even know why I participate in the things that I participate in. He says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. I don't know myself. He says, but watch what God has done to distinguish him from a sinner is the will. For what I will to do. Now, that's very important. Now, understand what he's saying, and I want you to hear this very closely, very carefully. It is saying that God gives you the will to do what's right. Now, some people say you're willing to do what's right, but you're not willing to be strengthened in the area of your will, so that your will to do will eventually end up your doing, will end up you doing the thing that you ought to do. But if you really don't will to do, but you say you will, that's wishful thinking. I wish to do is different from saying I will to do. I wish to do what's right. I wish I could fly an airplane. I wish I could play a piano. I wish I was a millionaire. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. That's wishful thinking. That means absolutely nothing to have a wish. I wish upon a star. You see, that means nothing. But when I will to do a particular thing, then I will do whatever is necessary in order for that thing to be accomplished within my life. He says, but here, what I am doing, I don't understand, but what I will to do, even when I will to do it, I still fall, though I do not practice the thing that I ought to practice. He says, but what I hate, that I do. He says, in other words, when I find myself doing some things I hate, then I find myself having to repent after having done those things. Why? Because my conscience now is being pricked as a result of the offense. He says, the thing I hate, I do. I do not fall in love with this. I hate it. I must hate the thing that I do that's an offense to the Lord. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I do what I will not to do, he says, I agree with the law that it is good. Now watch what he says about the law, going back to the law. I said the law is good because I would not have known that that thing was evil, that thing was bad, lest the law was there to condemn it, lest the law would shine light upon it to show me what was going on. He says, I agree with the law that it is good. So I said, thank you, Lord, that you've shown me. You didn't keep me in the dark. But you begin to show me, your light was shining upon the error of my ways. He says, for I know in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He talks about the flesh. There's nothing good. Because it's the flesh that causes the veering to the left or to the right. The out of alignment is in the flesh. It is the flesh, the will of the flesh. He says, for to will is present in me. Praise God. The will. God has pierced and penetrated his heart. It is the will that's in me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. So now I'm seeking God for wisdom so that I can do the thing that I will to do. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, I now see it is no longer I who do it, But I see it, that thing that leads to death that's operating within me, it is sin that dwells within me. I don't call it my position. I don't call it just my being myself, but it is the sin that dwells in me that's causing me to veer in the wrong direction. But now I see it. I see sin as sin. I call it sin. You see, beforehand, I would say, look like the Lord just said, I don't understand. But now I see sin as sin. Now, what does God do? And I'm closing now. Look at what God does. How God takes all of it and uses it for his good pleasure. Yeah, he uses even that for his good pleasure. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So the Lord is saying, I'm still walking with you. And I'm going to walk with you through those things. Walk you out through of those things that you would otherwise. That's what the Bible says. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation in those who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. See, I won't have time to get into all of that. Walking with God. You're walking in the Spirit. You see, you're dwelling in the Spirit. Your objective is to live there. You're walking with God. Two walking together in agreement. Do you see that? Now it is you and the Lord walking. So now your goodness is derived from his goodness. But then it says, now watch what the Lord does. You see, so now you can deny the lust of the flesh because you're walking in the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. There's conviction now, but there's no condemnation. The conviction comes because now you see sin as sin, but there's no condemnation because you're walking with God and his goodness, his mercy, his grace is enveloping you. You're covered by the grace of God while the work of grace is taking place within you. Then he says in 8:28, all the way down to the end of this, he says, for we know that all things work together. All things work together for good. We talk about the goodness, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all works together for the good. Why? To those who love God. Because, you see, to will means that you love God, that you place God more. Do you love me more than these? Do you place me above whatever this thing is that may be veering for your attention, this thing that would have an attraction to you? He said, you love me more. I can deliver you from it if you love me more. He says, so there's, you see, all things work together. They work together. Why? Because you love God more. He said to those who are, look at the destination. You are the called according to his purpose. Look at the end. I'm headed towards this goal. I am the called to fulfill the calling of my life. I want to see that calling fulfilled. A charge to keep, I have a calling to fulfill, to serve this present age. So now I'm moving towards that end. And he says, so now I'm called according to his purpose, not my own, but his will, fulfilling my life. He says, here's we talk about predestination. He says, for whom he foreknew. See, predestination, free will. Those who God foreknew, God had already seen all of your, all of the struggles in your life, all of the pitfalls that you would engage, that you would face, and the things that would happen in your life. God was already looking at all of that, but he's still looking at your destination. He says, recalculate, you see, reconfigure. I'm bringing you to a place where you're going to still end up where you ought to end up, but I have to reroute you in such a way to get you back on the right path. He says, because you're willing now to follow. You're not going to buck against it. If I say turn right this time, you've learned a lesson to listen to me and to follow my direction. He says, so he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. This is the objective, to the image of his son. The objective is to get you to a place that you look like Jesus and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that if he's the firstborn, then it has to be a secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. Somewhere down the line, it has to include you. He said, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And then we talk about justified. Just as if you never sinned, he treats you even along the journey, along the way, he's not holding those things to your charge because, you understand, because it is your will to please him. So you're willing at this particular point to be corrected, to receive correction so that you can make the necessary adjustments so that you end up the place you ought to end up. So he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. He also glorified. So the end of it all is that God glorifies. We're glorified together with him. We're glorified together with him. So when they see Christ and they see us together, he see the good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord delights in all of his ways. Why? Because he's covered with the grace of God. He's covered with the goodness of God. And eventually, as the Lord is glorified, we too will be glorified together with him. So, Father, thank you that you're keeping us in step. You're keeping us in rhythm with you, with your Son, so that you, as you see your Son, because we're walking with him and we're following his lead and we're allowing him to lead us, that you see us as you see him, that we too become sons, your sons. So we thank you for this. We pray that even those that might have fallen, may they not waddle in sin. May they see it as sin, so that they despise the sin that they see in themselves. Knowing, Lord, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. First, he died for our sin, and the sin debt has been paid. But now we see the effectual working of his death for our sins, that the sins that we might be engaged in, if we will to do his will, that you would deliver those and us from sin completely. And it begins now, knowing that the day will come when we will experience our full deliverance from the very presence of sin. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.